take you first to Isaiah chapter 27 this morning, and I'll start a study that I can jump in and out of, I think, maybe for the next 2 or 3 weeks to try to get it finished. And I have to look behind me. All right. I think they know in the tape room now to freeze that and stop it from turning pages. So if you're sitting out there waiting for it to turn a page, it's not going to do it now. Okay, because any action behind me is going to take your attention away. And some of you got a very short attention span. And I'm joking a little bit, not too much. Any movement, that's why I don't like to see movement around in church when the preaching's going on, because it's just human nature. We'll follow it, we'll look at it, we'll think about it, and we'll miss something when we do that. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit. I'm going to deal, probably not in great particular, I'm probably not going to deal with all the details because it would take too long, but I'm going to teach a little bit on the seven feasts of Israel and the fulfillment of those feasts in the church age, or in the age of grace that we live in. There's a lot of deep stuff there. I'm not going to go real deep on it. I'd be real happy if my church membership, my class, picked up on the basics of a lot of things. Tremendous truths involved in the seven feasts of Israel, and a lot of detail. Starting Tuesday morning, I'll start back teaching college class again, and so if you hear weeping and wailing, it's not the students, it's me. Start another semester, and my class is mainly on prophecy, and it has been now for several years. I teach the book of Revelation verse by verse every 4 years in the college. That's kind of the rotation of the student body. And Brother Mullins, you probably remember that, and several others, but we do that. And been doing it for years. Of course, I've taught it a number of times here in Sunday school through the years and in class, and even on a Sunday night, one time, if not two times, preach through it. And there's a difference in preaching a book and teaching a book. You can have a little more time when you're teaching and going basically every word. I'll give this little word of testimony. I remember one of the faithful members of our church, been saved and serving so faithfully here for so many years now, many, many years. But I remember when he got saved, it was on Sunday night. He was of a very religious family background. And I'm trying to get this worded right to not say too much, but does not teach being born again and teach the gospel, but they are very religious with all their ceremonies and all that stuff. And I knew that, but his wife was saved and a member here, and he was somewhat my critic, according to his own testimony. Pretty much my own, he'd listen to me some on the radio just so he could criticize me. By the way, there's a good tribe of those people that do that. Just thought I'd let you know. But anyway, he did come on a Sunday night one time, and then I was preaching through the book of Revelation on Sunday night, and I had gotten way on in there to about chapter 17, 18 of Revelation, and everybody knew I was supposed to teach that chapter or preach on that chapter that Sunday night, and yet there he walked in on Sunday night just before I started to preach, and I knew, and anybody that knew their Bible knew that chapter condemned the religion that he was of. I mean, in no uncertain terms, it identifies it by colors and every other way in those chapters 17 and 18 of Revelation. Well, you know what the devil did? He got on my shoulder and said, "You can't do that. You cannot get up there and cut loose on that chapter tonight." And I said, "Everybody knows I'm supposed to." You can't. You're gonna this guy will never come again. You're gonna cause all kind of problems if you do that. Boy, I sit there, sometimes you don't know what I'm thinking when I'm sitting in that little chair up there. I'm thinking, Lord, I'll be a compromiser if I don't. And so I got up and I did. Brother Scotty, you've probably never been there, have you? Any pastor has. And I got up and preached on it. The devil said I couldn't. The Lord said, you better do it. And I did. Gave the invitation. He come and got saved. Isn't that something? I mean, God's in charge, isn't he? And been a tremendous servant of the Lord ever since. And I praise God for that. Truth is, this Bible messes up a whole lot of bunch of religion. You know that? You go by the Bible, you're going to find a lot of religion just don't fit. That's all there is to it. I've said it before, religion's man's efforts to make himself presentable and reach God on his own. That's what religion's all about, and it don't work. God had to come down to reach us as the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate. Here in Isaiah 27, and I'm going to just read two verses and run a little bit of a reference on it, and then I'm going to kind of hit some high spots on the seven feasts of Israel. If you want to do a deep study on the Word of God concerning this subject, the subject of trumpets, if you'll study the trumpets and how they were used and what they represented, they were used tremendously in Israel for all kind of things, from a trumpet that would call them to battle, to the trumpet that called, many trumpets that called them to worship and so forth. It's a tremendous study, and it's really good. But in Isaiah 27, verse 12, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river under the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. Now we're talking prophecy here. This particular event has not been fulfilled. Watch it in verse 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown. Not just a trumpet, but the great trumpet shall be blown. And they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Now, the great trumpet, it's different from the others, and often it's called the great shofar because it is of the ram's horn type. There's two types of trumpets that you deal with. You have the twin trumpets, I call them, the silver trumpets, and you read about them very much in detail in the book of Numbers. But then you have the shofar, and you have the trumpet gave all kind of signals and sense of code. Now, militarily, the trumpet, naturally, men understand the different calls of the trumpet. And so Israel had that back in their history. And of course, they still have it even today in their synagogues and so forth. I want you to go now, keeping this in mind, that when the great trumpet sounds, they're going to come from these other lands. He's going to gather them, as it were, one by one. They're going to come to Jerusalem. They're going to worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. Now, go with me to the New Testament, and let's go over to where Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. And what a lot of folks do not understand, that the majority of Matthew 24 is in a Jewish context. So a lot of times you hear a lot of good preaching on the rapture out of Matthew 24, and by spiritual application, that's okay, but doctrinally, it really does apply to Israel rather than the church. Now, some of the signs that are given in Matthew 24 concerning the time that we just read about in Isaiah chapter 27, some of those signs certainly we in the church age can take note of, because the event that's spoken of here in Isaiah 27 is following the church age, not preceding it, but following the church age, following what you and I are expecting in the rapture. Now, Matthew chapter 24, we'll get a picture, starting in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So that what we call this tribulation period now says after. All right, that means we're nearing the end of it, or at the end of it. Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Isn't it amazing that the tribes of the earth will be mourning instead of rejoicing? Now, the fact is, he's coming back in judgment here. This is not the rapture of the church. This is when he comes back in judgment. And the rejectors, the anti-God crowd, boy, there's a pile of them building up, and we're seeing it everywhere you turn in America today. Not a week goes by but what I don't read some foolishness with the ACLU or the Atheist Club or somebody else trying to get rid of a cross or stop a prayer, just really crazy stuff. It's building and building big, and that's the crowd that's going to mourn when they see the sign of the Lord Jesus returning, I guarantee you, especially when he's returning in his glory and in judgment on the earth here. Verse 31, he shall send his angels. Now we're going to catch up with what Isaiah was talking about, verse 31 here. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Now you got the word great here, great sound of a trumpet. Back in Isaiah 27 and verse 13, it says the great trumpet. Isn't it amazing how the English in the King James ties it together? Folks that think they've got to go to the Greek or Hebrew to get a truth, the devil's deceiving you. He's put it in your own language. He's not going to call you before the judgment and make you answer in Greek or Hebrew. He's going to make you stand for what you read in English. Amen? And here it is. You can see it tied together like that all the way through. But he'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. That's what we read in Isaiah. From the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, again, he is gathering them on earth, and he's not taking them to heaven. This is Jews, and he's fixing to take them to Jerusalem. Do you understand the difference? We Christians, when the rapture comes and the trump sounds, we're going up. And we're going up to be with the Lord in the air. And call it heaven or whatever you want to call it, we're going to be with him. But when he gathers these Jews at the end of the tribulation period, he's taking them to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion. That's what Isaiah said. That's what the Lord is talking about here. Be careful you don't mix that. And so many do. And the angels are going to be the ones that do it here. With a great sound of a trumpet, gather together his elect. And his elect here are the Jews from the four winds, every direction, from one end of heaven to the other. And now he goes on and tells us that when the parable of the fig tree, and the fig tree obviously is represents Israel. And the natural tree says when you see it put forth leaves, you know summer's nigh. So likewise, like you can tell when the summer's coming because of the button of the fig tree, verse 33. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. And I'm not going to keep reading here because I want to get back to my main subject. But when we move back, and I want you to go back with me now all the way to a book that we don't read much for devotion, and that's the book of Leviticus. We're going to go all the way back to the book of Leviticus, and we'll go to chapter 23 in the book of Leviticus, and we'll start talking some about the seven feasts, seven main feasts given to Israel. Know this now. Those feast days were spoken of to the Jews as times of appointments. How many of you know what an appointment is? If I ask you to raise your hand, if you got an appointment at the doctor this coming week, you'll keep up with that appointment. You'll know about it. Well, the Lord is telling Israel, I've got some set appointments. These appointments are going to be met when they come due, when it's time. Now he's saying, I don't want you to forget them. And so in these seven feasts that he'll give, he's given them basically as memorials to remember things and to be thankful for things and to know that finally, what is represented by the festive days or the feast days, that they are divine appointments that God is going to keep. If you study the Bible closely and watch the events of history, you see some things that coincide too often to be an accident. Interesting things. God promised that he would scatter the Jews because of their sins. Well, history proves what the Bible said, and that has happened. Yet, while they were scattered to all nations, they never did lose their identity like other tribes and people did. The Jews still are out there. And like we read in Isaiah, when the great trumpet sounds, the angels are going to come, as Jesus said in Matthew 24. He's going to regather them from wherever. He's going to bring them back to Jerusalem. That's where he's going to deal with them at the, we know, and on the timeline, at the end of the tribulation period, Revelation 19, when the Lord comes back with the armies of heaven and defeats the enemy of earth. All the nations have gathered against Jerusalem. And by the way, if you keep it up with the news, they are really gathered against Jerusalem and have been now for a long time, for it's gathering against the Jews. Somebody just gave me a little paper this morning. I hadn't had time to read it. But again, where Washington is again letting the Jews down on promises, and they're doing that all the time. They to keep the votes coming in America, they lie about it. But in all reality, they're double-crossing and stabbing Israel in the back all the time. And all the time they drag out this talking with Iran, they're still building the bombs. And one day they're going to use them. I guarantee it's going to happen. I know it's political season. I did get to watch some of the speeches because they came on late at night. And I enjoyed most of them. I wish that they could live up to the promises that they make. I wish they could. But I enjoyed most of what was said. In fact, some of it just made my day real good. But anyway, little joke there for you that are awake. Anyway, the big issue in the world, as much as we want to say it's the economy, it's not the economy. The big issue in the world is our relationship to the Jews and Israel and what's fixing to happen here in the end. I know the economy is a big thing, and it's part of the devil's plan too, but I'm saying there's something bigger than that. And America's about to get in trouble over something bigger than just the economy, as bad as that is. Anyway, with all that said, God has some appointments. For instance, and this is probably just a coincidence, you might say. I don't think it is. But do you understand that Abraham, you know who Abraham was? Father Abraham, as Stephen calls it. That's what the kids are taught in Sunday school. Do you know that Abraham was born 1948 years after the first Adam? 1948 years after the first Adam, Abraham was born. Now, some of you are ahead of me. 1948 years from the second Adam, from Jesus Christ, Israel went back to the land. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. I think it's telling us God's got appointments that he makes and that he keeps, and God's never late for one. He's on time. And I'm saying to you, these feasts were appointed times God gave to Israel. So we'd be better off to learn them. And at the same time, we see future fulfillments. And there's so-called Bible scholars that will say it's just coincidence, some of what I will say to you in this. I don't think so. I don't think so. I think it's divine appointments that God keeps and you can count on. Let's take, for instance, in Leviticus chapter 23. Now, in Leviticus chapter 23, you got all seven of the feast days. Now, Leviticus 23, of course, Leviticus is given to Israel. I've said this so many times, and I have taught on Wednesday night the whole book of Leviticus. Some of you folks that haven't been with us all through the years, sometime you say, I wish the preacher would teach the book of Revelation. Well, he finished that 3 years ago right here in Bible class. Took him about 2 years to do it because you listen so slow, but he done it. And I've even taught the book of Leviticus. Maybe you were not here, but and maybe you'd be thankful you wasn't. I don't know. But anyway, Leviticus has God speaking more directly than any other book in the Bible. Did you know that? If you really examine who is speaking in the context, in Leviticus you have God speaking more so than Moses. Whereas even other books, Genesis, where Moses took most believe what was first called maybe even the book of Adam, and Moses got his information right. But yet it's Moses speaking more than it is God. But when you get to and by the way, the Bible is God's word, so there's no difference there. Don't get hung up, well, I want a red letter Bible, I'm just going to go by what Jesus said. No, he said it all. No matter whether the letters are red or black, he said it all. It's all his word. So be careful on that kind of thinking. But in Leviticus, you got the seven feasts given to Israel. And the Lord spake unto Moses, chapter 23, verse 1, saying, all right, who's saying it? God saying it. Who's listening? Moses is listening. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feast. He's still talking. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Now he's going to start listing the feast right here. So here they are coming directly now from God, and they're given to his people. He's given to Israel here. Moses is led them out of Egypt and so forth. Now, he starts there with the Sabbath, and then beginning in verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. All right, this is the first feast, the Passover. You're probably pretty well familiar with it. Now, the Passover was commemorating what happened when they left Egypt. You remember the story. You remember how that the lamb, without spot, without blemish, had to have its blood shed and the blood put over the doorpost. And when the Lord came by, and we speak of it as the angel of the Lord, or sometimes we even call him the destroyer, but the angel of the Lord come by that night. And you know what? If the household didn't have blood on the doorpost, the eldest son was killed. Jew or Egyptian, didn't matter. What did matter was the blood on the doorpost. And the Passover, the word Passover, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So the feast is continued by that name. And the feast of the Passover, and we have it here in verses 4 and 5. The date of it, in the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. Now, verses 4 and 5 here, if you mark it, and I'd suggest if you got a Bible you can mark in carefully, that you'd write the word Passover here on these verses, and it'll help you later. You go back and study it. Now, it's a memorial of redemption, because what happened? They were redeemed out of Egypt, out of bondage. The Jews were in bondage. You know the story. You know how they went down. It started off good with a good Pharaoh, but a Pharaoh came upon the scene that knew not Joseph. And when that happened, trouble began. And you find that they made it rough. They made slaves out of the Jews. And finally, you know how tough it got? Finally, they got down to the place that they even took the straw that they were making bricks with and didn't give them the straw, made it even harder. By the way, archaeologists have dug back through that time in Egypt, and they can see where the bricks were made with straw, And all of a sudden, the straw becomes less and less in the bricks, as the Bible said. They made it harder when they started about talking about wanting to leave, and Moses was trying to get them free. Pharaoh made it even harder on them. Said, okay, I guess you just don't have enough to do. So where we have been gathering straw for you, now you gather your own straw in the making of bricks. And even the archaeologists going through the brick line have been able to see the evidence of that. Now, the lamb had to be taken, a lamb per household. He had to be a lamb without spot and blemish, because he was picturing the Lord Jesus Christ that would come later. And the blood was taken and put over the doorpost, and the judgment passed over them that night. Now, in the New Testament fulfillment of that, or in type. Now, by the way, the Jews still try to celebrate Passover, but they have a hard time doing it now because they have no temple. And you and I know that the Passover was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul said that he is our Passover. He's the one that fulfilled it. See, here's a feast, here's an appointment, here's a picture all the way back in Egypt of what one day will be fulfilled when the Lamb of God shows up. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus comes upon the scene, and when he dies on the cross and sheds his blood, he is his blood that causes God's judgment to pass over you and I. If you're saved today, your sins are under the blood. If you're not saved today, they're not under the blood. And you're risking the judgment of God. If you don't get saved, you will face the judgment of God. And the only thing that can cover our sins is the blood of the Passover, God's Passover, his Lamb, his Son. We need to be very much aware of what the Passover pictured and what was fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an interesting thing in detail, great detail, how the Lord fulfilled it. You remember the story? Around the crucifixion time, you remember the story of how that Jesus came riding on the donkey on what we call Palm Sunday, when the kids threw the branches and the clothes in front of the animals and cried Hosanna in the highest. Well, he was coming in. That was what's often was the Passover week, because the crowds were gathering from the countryside to come into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It was a big deal. I mean, they cleaned up the city. They done everything. We think about the convention over here in Tampa, what all they done. Well, that's what they did every year at Passover in Jerusalem, getting ready. And the big crowd came in. And on that Palm Sunday, you have the entourage of priests coming off of Mount Olivet, coming across a bridge that was especially what we'd call almost a rope bridge strung across the Kidron Valley. It was a big deal. Here come the priest, group of them. The high priest had the lamb in his arms, the four-legged lamb, without blemish, without spot. He's carrying the lamb. The priests are following him, and in front of him, they're waving the palm branches. The palm branches, by the way, when they were waved through the air, they made a swishing sound like the wind blowing. Those palm branches were being waved, signifying the Spirit of God. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he spoke of him being born again, and he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you cannot tell. He was talking about the Holy Spirit coming, the new birth. You can see the results of the wind, but you don't see the wind. You can see the results of somebody being saved, being born again. The truth is, that's a work of the Spirit of God. They've got to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. Now, this priest would come across the bridge, come into the eastern gate of the temple. It's been blocked up. You know the story for all these years, but it's still there. And he'd come in through that gate. Entourage of priests would be following him. He'd be carrying the lamb. Then he would tie the lamb in the courtyard. And all the religious crowd, the rabbis, the Pharisees, all of them, would come to examine the lamb. Because if it was any spot or any blemish on it, it could not become the Passover lamb. It could not be slain. They'd wait for that day, the 14th of Nisan, to cut the throat of the lamb and make the offering. Now, what happened on that Palm Sunday was when they come in and the lamb was tied, the kids and others began to pick up the branches, palm branches that had been waved, because there was another entourage began to come in the gate, and that was Jesus on the donkey. And they began to throw their clothes in front of him and the branches and holler Hosanna, and the highest and the priest and all the religious crowd rebuked them and rebuked Jesus. Said, you see what they're doing? They're crying out, Hosanna to you. And Jesus said, why, if I stopped them, the very rocks would cry out. Remember? He's coming. Well, now, while the Pharisees are supposed to be examining the four-legged lamb, instead, most of them are criticizing and interrogating Jesus. Their attention has been turned to him. That's what's going on at that particular time. Now, with that said, the whole Passover week went until finally. Now, Brother Herman's just bringing me the Sunday school report, so he's not going to give you anything. Quit looking at him. Look back here. The truth is, Jesus was God's lamb being interrogated by the religious crowd. It comes on down, my time's up, I have to get to the point. Comes on down to the place that on that, what we would call Wednesday in our calendars, not Good Friday, I'm sorry, the Bible won't let you do that. What would have been Wednesday afternoon or Wednesday morning with us, Jesus is on the cross about 9 o'clock that morning. He's already been interrogated. He's been whipped during the night, had the kangaroo court. He's come before Pilate. Pilate has said, what? I find no fault in him. You know what they had to pronounce over the four-legged lamb in the courtyard? He had to say, I find no fault in him. That's what God was saying. There's no fault in my lamb. He's perfect. Comes on down to that afternoon when about 3 o'clock, what we say in our time, you find the priest now has taken the lamb and he's fixing to cut its throat. He cuts his throat as the offering, the four-legged lamb. And the priest cries out, Telestai, or it is finished. That's what Jesus was saying on the cross at the same time. It is finished. See, what I'm saying is God was saying, here's the real lamb on the cross. That's what the Passover picture. And that was the first feast. That was an appointment. That appointment was kept at Calvary. It was kept when the Lord was crucified as the Lamb of God to take away our sins. My time's up. Maybe we'll get to the second feast next time. Amen. All right. Give you about 8 minutes here to get out and get in and the choir.